Let's go to the book of Esther and then to the book of Psalms. We are going to jump into where we are in singles class. We've been going through this set of lessons called Lessons from Legends. And it is not my own personal series. This is one that we're using, and which is a difficulty but a stretch for me because it makes me go in. And sometimes you have to figure out why did he pick that point, you know? And you have to go in and work your brain around it. So that's where we're at this morning. And when they get in here, they're going to start passing out some lessons to you. And there will be fill in the blanks for you as well. And I'll give you some other things outside of that fill in the blank. So we're talking about people in our Bible who did great things for God, not because they were necessarily great people, but because they were in a spot where God was able to use them, and they were willing to be used. Esther is one of these people, and we're going to find today the title of this is Found Faithful. Keep in mind that Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther and Daniel, none of them asked to be conquered. None of them asked to be marched from their homeland. None of them asked to be in the place that they were. But those books of your Bible are profound in this way, that you don't get an excuse from Daniel that because he was in a foreign land that he couldn't serve the Lord. It was actually because he was in a foreign land that the choice that he made him stand out from the land that he was captive in. And the same thing with Esther. She did not take cause with the fact of where she was. She took good godly counsel and did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it just on the basic human level, what an awkward thing for a young lady who has stayed pure and remained pure to be offered up to a pagan king as she was. You understand the awkwardness of just the human nature side of what this was. Not what Esther dreamed of doing one day was going through this with this king to be a possession. Yes, she was a wife, but if you study any history of this time period, that meant nothing. That was just a title. He needed somebody in that position. In his mind, she was smoking hot, so it worked. And that's just the basic human level of that. But Esther did not let any of that bother her. That was just where she was. And there's a good lesson to be learned from that. Just because you're in a spot, that doesn't determine whether you serve God. And Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, and on through the list we could go of young people, older people that were in a place that was uncomfortable. It wasn't where they wanted to be. They didn't choose to be there. They were just there, and they chose to serve the Lord. Psalm chapter 37, David does a pretty good job. I don't know that it's intentional on his part, but he does a good job kind of summing up the whole book of Esther in these two verses. Psalm 37 and verses 12 and 13. It says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." That's the book of Esther for you. There is a plot that everyone loves, a good murder plot. If you've been around long enough, you know, especially if you're raising kids and you're watching a Christian film strip with them, that was a Christian joke. If you're watching a good Western, you know, Westerns have two plots. And once you've seen one, you've seen them all. And it's funny as your kids are growing older and they get surprised, and you knew that from like the second line into the movie, where this was going, who was going to die, who was the good guy, who was the bad guy. Why? Because there's only a couple plots, and men try to twist it around. So this plot is one that we know. So I'm going to be teaching from my phone today, so this is going to be fun. Just bear with that, if you would. What's interesting is Mordecai's name actually occurs more times in the book of Esther than Esther's name does. And so it's just an interesting little thing that why is it called the book of Esther? And it actually finishes with Mordecai, and we'll get there today. Mordecai's name occurs 50 times, 52 times in total. It also occurs in Ezra and Nehemiah. Esther's name occurs 46 times. And what's even more odd is her name is not mentioned outside of the book of Esther. And so it's interesting that this is called the Book of Esther when actually Mordecai is actually the stronger hand underneath everything, moving everything. And there would be a decent argument to say that Mordecai was maybe should get more credit than Esther should. But we won't go there this morning. We'll just leave that all alone. The first time she's mentioned is in chapter 2. So let's go to Esther chapter 2 and verse number 7. It says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful when Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought into the king's house, into the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And that's just all kinds of awkward stuff going on right there. There's just so many things sometimes in the underlying nature of Scripture. They're just weird. They're not our custom. It's not our culture. I didn't search for a wife this way. I didn't get a bunch of people together. You know, it's just weird. And it's just weird. Does that stuff hit you weird? It just hits me weird. And I'm reading this. I'm like, Lord, this is just weird. This is just, I'm glad I wasn't raised there. But if I would have, it'd be normal, I guess. So let's look at a few things about Esther. Number one, she is in tough times. She is in tough times. Tough times that are different than our tough times. We're good at wanting to draw a line between my tough time is harder than your tough time. And that it really doesn't balance out, because all of us are made different, created different. We think different. So we handle everything different. What's a big deal to you? I could care less. And that's just how we are. But that's what we do. Well, my hard time is worse than your hard time. I sat with Amy last night, and you'd have never known that she's just laying there dying. You'd have never known that. We laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. And her concern is more for her husband and her daughter. She's not concerned about herself. So I look at that and say, that's a pretty tough time. That's about as tough as it gets. But she's there going, I have peace from the Lord, and it's not a big deal to me. So, you know, those are tough things to be able to deal with. Let's go to chapter 3 and look at verses 8 and 9. In these tough times, notice this. First of all, that she has an uncertain future. Esther chapter 3 and verse 8 says that Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of thy kingdom. Time out real quick. As if he didn't know who that was. There was only one people group that were brought in and scattered abroad. But he's a good politician, so he's framing this in a very nice way. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring into the king's treasury. So politics is always politics, right? When you have people on a city council that are brought up on bribery charges, there you go, right there. That's it. It's nothing new. When those things happen, yeah, okay, it's a little, but it's not. That's human nature. I'm going to buy you off, and that's exactly what Haman is trying to do. In her uncertain future, notice this. Haman, for some reason, desperately hated the Jews. And I don't know if it was, this is about 515, 516, somewhere around in there as time goes, and those are discrepancies depending on who you read. The temple is finished being rebuilt about 516. So I don't know if Haman has a burr under his saddle about how nice the king is being to the Jews and allowing them to go back and rebuild things in Jerusalem. I don't know if that's it. But he has an angle, clearly. There is something that has upset the man. What is interesting is he is an Amalekite. Haman is an Amalekite, which according to Exodus chapter 17, 14, the Lord said that he was going to utterly put them out of remembrance. He was going to wipe them out. He gave that job to who? He gave it to Saul. And what did he do? He didn't do a very good job. So isn't it interesting, when the Lord asks us to do something, we should do it fully and completely, because if we won't, our children's children may have to deal with it. So that is a good lesson, not only for human nature, but us as dads and moms and parents and homes. The things that are going on, you need to deal with them. Dad, you need to get the stuff out of your life the Lord is telling you to get out. Why? Because your kids and grandkids may have to stumble over the same thing. Here's this Amalekite, years later, still wanting to kill Israel. Still wanting them dead. So maybe it is because of how nice the king is being. I don't know. Maybe it's just because he's hated them his entire life. Because that's how he was brought up. That wouldn't happen nowadays to hate people, right? We don't do that anymore. Those safe, fiery protests. That's what we have going on. If you saw that headline. He is clearly hungry for money and power. He clearly has money. But he's also one, in verse 9, as we already pointed out, he offers to pay 10,000 talents of silver to the king to get this done. So for the king, and understand, kings at this point, a lot of times, were just power figures. What did Haman want? He wanted the king's ring. Why? Because in that signet was the power that he wanted. So he didn't necessarily need the king to be there with him. He just wanted that power. So what did he do? He bought that power. And so Esther gets in this uncertain place in her life where she's uncertain of her future because of someone from the past that should have been taken care of that was not taken care of. Notice, not only is there an uncertain future, but there's an unapproachable king. Go to chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11. So Mordecai finds out, and in first part of the chapter is in sackcloth and crying loudly and bitterly in verse number 1, and begins to talk to Esther about what he feels she needs to do, and this is her response to him. So saying that she is the wife of the king, that's just a title. Because she says, all the king's servants, verse 11, and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these how many days? 30 days. He hadn't seen his wife in 30 days. So there's no deep feelings of great emotion at all towards her at all. She is just another object for him. There were all kinds of these weird laws put into place in this time period, and she knew this: if she were to go in, she was going to die. At least that was in her mind. What she was going to do? A lot of these laws were made for kings because they thought. And if you read history, if you read Babylonian history, it wasn't sitting on the throne wasn't a good place to sit because some people sat there a month, some people sat there 6 months, some people sat there a year and a half until someone else knocked them off. So a lot of these laws are put into place so not anybody can just walk into the throne room. But what it did is it isolated the king out and made him someone that no one could ever go around. So it really didn't work good on anybody's favor. What Mordecai was trying to get Esther to see was this. Yes, the king has that law in place, but we serve a God who is greater than the king and greater than his law. Exodus chapter 18, verse 11 says, now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Job 33, verse 12 says, behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by who? Himself. So Mordecai is trying to push Esther to this point, that standing in front of the king is no big deal because you have God on your side. I've noticed even in myself over the past couple months, this feeling of getting backed into a corner or this feeling of I really can't say that. And about a week ago, I just got done with that. And so I bought certain face masks with a certain candidate's name on it. And I got certain yard signs for my front yard. Why? Because I'm done. I'm done. That's not even spiritual things. But I'm just done feeling like I'm going to back into a corner. And Mordecai is trying to get Esther out of her corner. And to realize, Esther, you are in this place for a reason. And God put you here. And let's use the position that we have. Church, let's use the position that we have. We serve a God that is greater than any man. And even though our times may be tough, pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs. Our times are not that tough. Well, it's going to get bad. Let's be careful with that phraseology. Maybe it does. But even if it does, what are we going to do about it? Even years ago, when Bloody Mary wanted to kill Christians, did she have trouble finding them? No, she had no trouble finding. She killed them, slaughtered them by the thousands. And now we understand that with technology, they can see you in your house, right? I'm going to get a bunker. We have what's called a MOAB. There's a really cool video on YouTube in Afghanistan where they know there's some insurgents in these mountain caves. And so they set up a perimeter around it, and they drop that dude right center of the mountain, and you can watch the dust come out of each of the holes in the mountain. Where are we going to go? We're not going to go anywhere. I was talking to a lost friend of mine the other day, and he's got 30,000 rounds of ammunition, and he's ready to go. I mean, that's great. He's a five-minute drive from my house. That's awesome. But I looked at him, I said, really? I said, so now we're in your basement, and we're holding your guns, and they drop a bomb on our head. You know, I'd rather die out in the sunshine rather than locked in your basement. I don't want to do that. But isn't that where we go in our own minds? Well, things are bad. Okay, but that is relative. We have a very dear member of our church who is going to die. This is not a question of if, it's just when. That's the reality of where we're living. The wonderful thing is she's going to go to heaven. So is it a tough time? Yeah, but guys, we've got a God who's greater. We have a God that is still on the... I was texting someone last night, and I said, I'm just tired of the pushing of the fear. The fear and the fear and the fear and the fear. We're not supposed to be people of fear. So Mordecai is leaning on this young lady, because he knows that she has it in her to do what needs to be done. And he wants her in the tough time to step out past those things. Let's look at her tender traits. There's, I believe, a reason why God put her in this spot. It is very easy sometimes with the truth to be crass with the truth, correct? It's the reason why a lot of us are called Bible thumpers. Why? Because we swing the sword a whole lot quicker than we do being tender and caring towards lost people. It's very easy to say, well, I have the truth, therefore I'm right. What if they've never heard the truth a day in their life? What if they don't even know the name Jesus Christ? We have a large population in this country, 25 and down, who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. Not one time. So be tender in your dealing with the world. Be kind. Go to chapter 4 and let's look at verse 14. Let's go up to verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house should be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? A lot of great messages have been preached off of that title, for such a time as this. Here she is, and Mordecai is just trying to kindly remind her that it could be that you're alive in this time period because God knows that you can handle it. Church, it may be that we're alive right now in 2020 because God knows we can handle it. Could we have handled being hunted down by Bloody Mary? I don't know. I wasn't born then. But there were people that did. So whatever it is that we're going to have to handle, God knows this, we can handle it. And whatever he gives us, we can handle. Go to chapter 8 and let's look at verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Two things that she had. She had honesty and humility. Honesty and humility. She didn't come in yelling and screaming. She didn't come in making her demands. She fell down at his feet and besought him with tears. She was humble in her request of what she was desiring, not to see the king do, although that's how she was framing it to him. She wanted to see her God do something. And God was going to use this pagan king to see this done. He was going to use him to push this further. Go over to Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. She cared enough to speak. She cared enough to frame some words and to put her thoughts out there. And she did it in a way that was acceptable. Luke chapter 7, and let's go to verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him. What was she doing? Weeping. And began to wash his feet with what? Tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom is forgiven most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Maybe it's the way that you speak. Maybe it's the way that you act. God was not impressed with Simon that he was a lifelong Pharisee. He was impressed with this lady, the way that she approached, the way that she asked, and that she cared enough about Jesus Christ to do something. Actions speak louder than words, correct? Theodore Roosevelt said, people don't care how much you know until they know that you what? Care. We all know that, but do we practice that? Esther didn't pitch a fit. She didn't ransack half of the palace. She fell down at his feet, weeping, and asked him to do something for her people. The approach that she takes is such a great model. It is so easy to be the other way and to just swing the sword, and I'm just going to tell them the truth. Okay, good. But were they ready to hear the truth anyway, period? Had they ever heard that a day in their life? And how sad it would be to be belligerent and in someone's face when that's the first time they'd ever received that information ever. That's why teachers at school make a difference in a kid's life depending on how the teacher acts. Kids learn differently about how a teacher acts. They just do. I know this, Pastor Sal loves history. Why? Because of a teacher. That's why. The way that he taught, the way that he cared. Esther showed this king that maybe he didn't show any affection or any desire or longing towards her, but she cared for him. And she loved him. Christians, that's how we're supposed to act. God found her faithful. Why? Because she was always interested in what God wanted. And what her approach was supposed to be. Let's go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 16. So Mordecai's leaning on her to go in. Why? Because God had brought her to this palace at this time for this moment. And he expects her to do something with it. Look at verse 16. Esther bade them, verse 15, return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that were present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also with my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. The letter B here is cared enough to fast and pray. Now, since this, and I'm not trying to diminish anyone, but this is not my outline, I would have not put the word pray in there, because the word pray is not in the text at all. I think a lot of times in our relationship with the Lord, we assume a lot of things on what the Jews did. I'm not saying she didn't pray, not saying they didn't pray, but my Bible doesn't say that they did. What did they do? They fasted. And you can find a lot of examples of them just fasting before the Lord. Their access to God was through a priest, was through sacrifices, those kinds of things. There was no praying between them, and that wasn't their relationship. So that is the fill in the blank. If you want to get 100 on this, you need to put the word pray in there. But I just wanted to point that out. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 4 that Mordecai rends his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and cried with a loud, bitter cry. That was how the Jews showed themselves to be contrite and humble in the sight of the Lord. And that's what God was looking for. Luke chapter 18, we do have an example of some men praying. So as I said, I'm not saying that they didn't, but just in the context of the book of Esther, there's no mention that they did. Luke chapter 18, and verse number 9 says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican, I do what? Fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So it matters how you fast and how you pray. Your fasting is not an outward measure. And since I'm in this generation, your fasting does not need to be, you know, thrown out on social media. Hashtag fasting today. That's not the point. That fasting is between you and your God. And it is you showing your God in the humbleness of your heart that you desire something from him and you are very serious about what you're asking of him. It is not as Haman did. It is not, you know, paying the Lord. It is not that. It is you, the best you can in your human state, just being honest with your God and saying, I am serious about this. Let me say this as well. Praying is not a public ministry as well. Praying is between you and God. Can we do it publicly? Sure we can. We ought to. This is called a house of prayer. But that prayer life is between you and your God. That is actually, I believe, and we can, I believe, land pretty hard on scripture on it. That is the basis of your walk with God. Your communication, your talking with him knowing your thoughts and the things that are in your heart. So praying and fasting for us, that is a huge deal. But the fasting, what is that doing? That is saying to God, God, I'm serious about what I'm asking. And Esther and all the Jews were saying to the Lord, we're terrified, number one. And we need you to do something here. And Esther is going to go into this throne room, and it is very possible that she does not come back out alive. I would say that's a pretty big matter to fast over. I would say it's a pretty big matter to be serious about. Notice number 2, her triumphant testimony. Go to chapter 7 and look at verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. So she has both banquets, which I find hilarious. She has the one banquet, gets nervous, and then asks him to another banquet, which clearly we should do, right? Come to my house for dinner and I need to talk to you about something. Well, what do you need? You know what? 2 days. Come back for another banquet and we'll talk about it then. So that's what she does. And Haman does awkward things, and you know, the king comes in and he's laying on the bed with her, and it's just weird and awkward and, you know, all those kinds of things that the Bible phrases for you, and it's wonderful when you're reading it. But notice verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Go down to chapter 8 and look at verse number 4. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king. Haman is defeated, but that was the battle, not the war. Haman was removed, and that was part of what they were asking for. So under triumphant testimony is Esther. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Mordecai goes before the king in verses 1 and 2, and he receives the ring that he had taken from Haman that represented, as I said earlier, the king's power. Once this was done, Esther then boldly goes in, uninvited and unannounced, for the second time into the king's presence. And this time she goes in with the tears that we just talked about. So her triumphant testimony is all based on the fact that she went in that first time and she obeyed what God wanted done that very first time. When God is leaning and pushing us to do something, we need to be obedient in that. You understand that a lot of times he uses other human beings to lean on us for him. Iron sharpeneth iron. I don't think Esther would have went into the presence of the king for the very first time if Mordecai hadn't been leaning on her to do it. Why? Clearly the law. She didn't wake up and thought, this is a good day to die, so I'm going to go in. No, she wasn't thinking that. She was not thinking of going in. But Mordecai was leaning on her to do what was right, and she gets that triumphant testimony. And so in chapter 8, she goes in for the second time and has more boldness because of what God had already done. Look at Mordecai in verse 2. He gets that ring. Drop down to verse number 15 of chapter 8. It says, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, with a garment of fine linen and purple, in the city of Shushan, rejoiced and was glad. The ring of power is now his, and he didn't have to pay 10,000 talents of silver to get it. Do you know how he got it? God gave it to him. God is still in the giving of victories. He still does these things. You remember 4 years ago when we stood in this auditorium and we all prayed together that we would have a certain person elected into office? And that happened, and it was a great victory, right? Can I just encourage you, don't be down right now. Don't be down. You know the devil's pushing hard. Why? Because he wants to convince you that God can't give a victory. God is always interested in his people and who they are and what they're doing. And if you and I are connected to him, he will listen. And God still gives victories. So, what if he doesn't? As long as we do our part, then I have peace that that's what God wanted to happen. Right? But if I don't do my part, as an American, number one, if I don't do my part, and if I'm not before the throne of God begging him for some more mercy, God, if we could just get 4 more years of mercy, that would be a wonderful blessing to my children. I'm of the age where I don't really care, I can handle whatever, but I've got 4 kids that don't think like that yet. So that's where I'm praying. Guys, God can still give the victory. But what does it take? It takes us coming into his presence, chapter 4. Chapter 8, verse 3, and falling down before him and beseeching him to do something on our behalf. We know that he's done it before, right? And then put this into place in every other area of your life. We're so easy to just to quit and to give up and to be the Eeyore. And you just say, well, good things don't happen to good people. Yep, you got it. And if that's your attitude, that's exactly what's going to happen. Esther is a good testimony. Mordecai is a good testimony. He has that right. He has that ring of power that God has given him. Go to chapter 10. And let's look at verse 1. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of who? Mordecai. Whereunto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of the Medes and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Not only did he have the ring of power, but he had the right hand of the king. Joseph, another great example of a man sitting at the right hand of a pagan king. And here sits Mordecai, second greatest man in this kingdom. Why? Well, because a young lady found it within herself to walk into the jaws of death, literally, for the sake of others. And God blesses that faithfulness. God notices that faithfulness and makes the Jews great. You know, it's amazing in history, and you know, a lot of times when you're reading about the Jews, it's just, you know, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Lord, this is just depressing. I just want somebody to do right. Can somebody do right today, Lord? I'm going to read this. I just need one person to do right today. Could I just have one guy do something good? But even though that's their history, you know what the amazing thing about the Jews' history? God blesses them everywhere they go. And they get into places of power that they... Why is Mordecai in this place? This doesn't even make sense. These are the people that they brought in captive. And now he is sitting at the right hand of the king. Why? Well, because a young lady decided to be faithful. You don't know what your action will do down the road. You don't know what consequences will come from just being faithful to what God has asked you to do. You have no guarantee, which is why every day, get up and be faithful to what God has asked you to do. You don't know what the result in 2 years will be. Notice not only Mordecai, but notice the people themselves in chapter 8. Notice what the text says about them. Go to verse 8, last two verses, 16 and 17. So after Mordecai comes out in that garment of fine linen and purple, and verse 16 says, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. I'll take that. I'm a candidate for all of that. Why did they get that? Because Esther decided to be faithful to what God was asking her to do. Very simple. It wasn't a great movement. There was no rioting in the street. No one was burning anything. You know what they did? They fasted before their God. And one person did the action. And God gives them light, gladness, joy, and honor. Verse 17, in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. You had pagan people becoming Jews because they were watching God prosper them. Could that be said of us? Do other people want to become Christians because of the life that we're living? There's no other explanation other than why would someone want to become a Jew? They went over and conquered them and brought them here. Not very often you find the conquering force wanting to become just like the people that they conquered. That doesn't happen. How does it happen? Well, a young lady decided she'd be faithful to what God asked her to do. Pastor Caleb preached Wednesday night in a very great outline. Did you guys enjoy that outline? I told him the only thing he was mentioning missing was the I, the double I, and the three I underneath all that. It was a great outline. I enjoy outlines and that kind of stuff. The part of that text that's amazing, talking about the children of Israel coming out, is that they plundered the Egyptians going out. They brought wealth out with them. Why? That's just God blessing his people. Why? Well, because Moses decided that he was going to be faithful to what God asked him to do. And here we have Esther. What was she asked to do? She was asked to do something that I don't know that I would sign up to do. You've got a 50-50 shot. Depending on the mood of a man, Not her position. It didn't matter that she was the queen. That he didn't care. Everything was determined on his mood in that day. And what did she do? Well, she fasted. And then she walked into a throne room not knowing what was going to happen. And what did God do? God blessed that with light and gladness and joy and honor. And then, oddly, other people wanting to become Jews. Because of, you know why I think a lot of times people don't want to become Christians? Because there's not much light, gladness, joy, and honor. We should be a joyful people. We should be a happy people. There should be a difference. Of course, you can't see anybody's face now, but there should be a difference on your face when you're walking around. You can't see anything. I'm really tempted to get a Bane mask. You know what Bane is? The new Batman series. Wraps around your head. It covers all right here like that. Just for fun. I just think of those kinds of things. It would be fun. You know, my wife scolds me and tells me I can't do those things, though. Or, a good Jason mask, you know, one of those masks coming in. Those would be fun. It's just fun. Let's go to chapter 9 and look at verse 20. Esther 9, verse 20 says, "And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to what? Joy. And from mourning into a what? Good day. That they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters of that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should rest upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, for all of the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to the appointed time every year. And at these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all what? Authority to confirm the second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, the words of what? Peace and truth. To confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed according to Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book." You know what Esther did by obeying the Lord? She created a feast day of the Jews. They have 2 days that they celebrate every year. Why? Because a young lady decided that she was going to be faithful to what God asked her to do. And she carried all that weight. There was no one else there with her. There was no one else standing next to her. She went in all by herself. And what did God do? God gave her 2 feast days so that they never forget what this one young lady did. It's important that when God gives us work to do, that we do that work. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. I'll give you this phrase. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So here's the challenge this morning. When God comes, will he find some faith? The things that God has asked you and I to do, have we been faithful in those things? God will judge you on you, and he will judge me on me. God will probably never ask any of us to do something of this magnitude of life and death. But in the simple things that he's asked us to do, has he found us faithful in those things? I'm not saying that he will ever ask us to be an Esther or a Mordecai. But what about the stuff he's just asked you to do? What about the things that he every day expects you as his child to do? Are we doing those things? Are we being faithful to those things? Do people see in us light and gladness and joy and honor? Do they see that? They should. Father, we're thankful for the time, God, to spend in your word. What an example Esther is to us. God, what a challenge her life and her choices, God, that she made. Not only just in going into this throne room, God, for this one time, but being in the place that she was. And God, still being a light and an example for who you are and what you stand for. God, I pray that we would accept this challenge this morning and to be found faithful. God, to be someone, God, that when we stand before you, God, you are pleased with the product that you see. Pray that you'd help us now as we continue on with the morning service. Bless the preaching of your word. We're thankful for it. God, I pray that you'd be with the McQuays this morning. God, bless them. Give them peace and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.